Before I start, let us commit this sharing to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for this opportunity to share with the church what's on my heart, O Lord, and one of the things that you have shown to me during my life. I pray that this sharing will actually be a blessing to every one of us in a way that something they can take away and learn a lot, as well as spiritually something they can grow in and growing spiritually in you, O Lord. And I thank thee, by Jesus I pray. Amen. Okay, so let us look at the Bible. We go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. Uncle Henry, if you, when you open it, can you help me read?
Proverbs chapter 3, 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
This verse was actually given to me by the Lord, because the only time and once in my life I actually fasted for the first time in my life, and that was the only time, because I do not know why, but that was the only time I managed to fast about 2 days. And so happened that one day I just opened the Bible, and the first thing my eye caught was actually these two verses, and somehow it resonated in my life. It resonated greatly to me in my life, especially how the Lord guided me from young, very young, already to who I am right now. But the thing is that I always, when I share with denomination churches, even if fellow members in this church ever talk to me about it, when we talk about trust in the Lord and then he will guide you, if you notice that this is three verses here, but somehow you always become trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and then you just jump straight to he shall direct the path. And all the important points within the few verses, even the verse after the direct thy path part, gets forgotten. So, and somehow when that happens, you start to see them stray from the Lord's guidance. And let me point out this few facts that I want to share. First one is, when we trust in the Lord, what is trust? Now, if you were to look in other versions, they say they just plainly put confidence in the Lord. Now, how do we put trust in the Lord? The thing is that, how do you trust a person per se? And that is the blessed thing that I always look at, is that from the start of the Bible to the end, God is constant. Let's turn to Malachi 3:6. I'm going to read, if you can.
For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore ye are not consumed, O sons of Jacob.
For he is the Lord, and do not change. And that's the thing that we can really depend on him, have confidence in. The Lord do not change. Unlike some of our friends, who sometimes you got a friend, and they tell you, trust in me, then after a while you tell them something, and then later you discover they spread the whole secret. I mean, that's very common in secondary school, gossip. I mean, when you trust in someone, right, you are A, dependable on him, and he is always a constant from start to end. You cannot trust someone who is unpredictable. And that is the best part of the Lord, like, is that he is that constant that we can depend on. The next point is that, so the first point is that really we just need to trust in him, have confidence in him. The next point is that, and lean not unto thy own understanding. So what is leaning not unto your own understanding? It's very simple. It's like, sometimes we have our own ideas on how things should be, how things should are, but instead of really looking at how things God wants it to be, One example is, if we can look at one character in general, is like, if we look at Saul, King Saul, one example. Many times, God tell through Samuel, God, there was a case where they were supposed to go into battle, and Samuel and King Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to come to do the sacrifice just before the battle. But somehow Saul just wait, like, he waited and waited and waited, but Samuel saw, in a way you can say delayed. He felt that Samuel was taking his time to arrive. And so much so that he got impatient, and he wants to quickly go into battle, so he decided, okay lah, maybe Samuel along the way couldn't make it whatsoever, I do the sacrifice for him, the ritual for him. But that is not how God ordained, I mean, like, put things in motion. It has to be the prophet, not the king himself, who do such things. And it was true, so it's not anything that being the king, he can do it. I mean, like, perhaps he may have meant well to set things in motion before he should have, but it was not his place to do it. And later on, you see, there was also another case where he was told to kill the king. But instead of killing the king, he took the king prisoner. God's main point was very, very straightforward. Kill him. Don't take him, take for him a prisoner. And it was through this, you can see, all in all, often, Saul always have his own understanding of things, how he want it. He thinks it should be okay. It's okay to do it. But it's not how God ordains it. And if we look at it in our Christian life, sometimes it boils down the same as us. Like, sometimes God bless you with a dream. God bless you with a vision. God even bless you telling you something into your heart, like the Holy Spirit telling you something. You often than not, sometimes that still small voice tends to just make things very simple. You're just like, don't do it. Go back. It's okay. It's like a very straightforward answer, and it stops. But more often than not, I see some of the fellow brothers and sisters, when it comes to dreams and visions, like, they start coming up their own interpretation. That maybe it's this, maybe it's that. There was one case when I remember I was sitting at a cafe. I was watching. I was actually over here. The table next to me was a couple of denomination people. They were obviously trying to get the friend to come to the church. And they just start coming out their own strange dreams. Like, they say, I was like at this river, then I heard a loud flash and voice. Then the voice tell me, come to me. That immediately I know it's God. God's telling me to go to him and worship him. I mean, you hear a story like that, you can wonder, it's like, is it really God's voice? Or is it your own interpretation in the dream? Or is it your own imagination? And most of the question is that, how do we know it's really from the Lord? And that's where actually not leaning on our understanding is to whose understanding? To the Lord's word. Moving down, it's like, in always acknowledge him. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be it good or bad. In let's say in circumstances, be it good or bad, we should always acknowledge that it's the Lord's will. But here's the problem, is that this takes precedence after the first one. Sometimes, like, God gave me a job opportunity, maybe his will, because out of the blue that this job is very good, and we take it thinking that maybe it's the Lord's will, but actually it's not the Lord's will. Then what? You go in there, the job, after a few months the job I discovered is like, sometimes you're not doing the right processes, and it's not, and it puts your Holy Spirit at ease. And that's why I actually, and it boils down to my testimony when I'm looking for my own job. For the past few days, I always been sending out resumes, drafted resumes. I always pray for a lot, maybe ask him, is this the one? Maybe I just, before I send out a resume, I ask for a prayer. Perhaps, maybe a good job. And in natural fact, that every time I take a job, it's always a contractual base. And that's the job market now. It's actually quite hard to actually get a full-time position depending on which industry you are. So there are cases where I encountered the job comes to be too good to be true, lah. Sense of, you go in there, they offer you high pay, $5,000 a month, $10,000 a month. But actually what they mean is $10,000 in commission. It's always a tend to be a sales position. And you see them telling you all this thing. And then, in the past, I used, my eyes were like, wow, really, $10,000 a month, this good day. So I accept it. That was the first case that happened to me. I accepted it. And I thought, it's like, well, maybe the Lord blessed me, I mean, I already thanked him because he was so hard after so many attempts, then suddenly, this one job like that, $10,000 a month, wow, so good. Go in there, something sad made my heart to be at unease, because something was not right. Then later I realized it's like how the people do their positions. Like, sales, sometimes they exaggerate the truth to the point that it's so far-fetched, it makes it so nice to the client that you're basically lying to the client. You can't perform on it. You can't deliver what you are actually promising. And often or not, that put my spirit at discomfort, great discomfort. So much so that I started to wonder, and I was like, Lord, was this actually what you wanted me to do in career path? Then as day goes on by and by, on the fourth day, just the fourth day of the job, I was observing how dishonest some of my colleagues were. I mean, they were really lying so much so that apparently one of them went to tell tales to the CEO, the one who actually hired me, the CEO. And the CEO was believed him, because that person was there longer in the company. So he called me in. So he started questioning me, and I told him, what are you talking about? No, you don't lie to me. I was like, what did I do that was wrong? He couldn't give me a straight answer because he didn't want to tell me what I did wrong. He told me that you should know what you have done wrong. I mean, how do I know when I don't know and you say I did something? And he refused to tell me what was the case. Then I reached to a point that my heart, I asked the Lord, Lord, this company, should I stay or should I go? And I really need the answer now. Right there and there, the still small voice came to me. One word only. Go. Immediately after that, I said no more. And if the Lord tell me to do that, I just do it. Don't need to ask question why, what if, when. I told the CEO, in this case, I think it's best I depart and you depart. We depart separate ways. And the CEO agreed. Now, back then, that company was a small company supposed to be growing. I thought it was a good opportunity to win. Because the events company, you go in there, a company that's starting up maybe will prosper and you can stay on, you can actually have a chance to grow. And I really thought it was the chance. Lo and behold, 2 years later, I decided to go and Google a bit on the company. Because before that, the CEO was telling me, boasting on how much that he bought a building just for the whole company, a whole building, for the company to grow and expand in the office. 2 years later, I went to Google. I found the address. So happened I was in the neighborhood. I went to see the building. The company never existed. It literally collapsed. And I really just thank the Lord because He did direct my path. And I didn't acknowledge Him because though initially I made a mistake, when He told me to go, I go. And before that, actually I thought it was the best. I mean, like it was the one, the career, the final, finally found a full-time job, the career, but end up it was not so. And end up the company actually closed down. So if I were to actually stay in the company, I would have been jobless either way 2 years later. And that was one of the few cases where I learned, it's like, if the Lord wants to keep me in contractual-based contracts, so be it. I just continue working and just trust in Him. And I just really thankful for Him. This is just one of the few cases where He guided me. But be not wise in thy own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Now, the first point of be not wise in thy own eyes, we always tend to be like, the Lord directed my path, and trust Him, but we always tend to forget the verse after the point that somehow resonates with us. We should actually, when we read verses, right, we should read the whole thing from start to end. So, the part of be not wise in thy own eyes, do not be, to put it bluntly, cocksure. Don't be cocksure on everything. Because it was pride that caused Satan to fall. And that's why after this verse he added the line, he's like, don't be prideful, be humble. Even if let's say the Lord gives you a blessing, be humble and be thankful for it. Revere the Lord. Depart from evil. Don't go against His word. I mean, he cannot guide you if you insist to deviate what you know is morally wrong. And I really just thank the Lord because it was through this particular passage, right, that it was the basis of my faith for many, many years. The other case was actually when, if you look at my this middle finger, if you can see, it's actually bent. Now, when I was in secondary school, I played catching. So what happened was that when I was grabbing my pants back, this finger got round the back strap. So I stopped. The exact same time he dashed forward. So basically, the two bones dislocated. Now the strange thing was that I thought it was a sprain, but actually it was a dislocation. I managed to pick the bone back by myself, still thinking it was a sprain, but actually it was a light cut. Anyone would know it's a dislocation. So it was only after 2 weeks that we saw the deformity, and then we went to the hospital, take an X-ray, and the doctor was like, you know, you had a dislocation and a fracture at the joint. That's why the joint here is. And I was like, no, I didn't know. But well, it's already healed, so they can't do anything about it. I mean, you can go for operation to make it look nicer, but my advice is just to leave it as it is. So then you're thinking, and my mom also said, see, now your hand, you got a crooked finger now on your hand. And back then I was young, why did the Lord let this happen now? I mean come on, it's very, also very disgusting looking, but I mean, like, what kind of misfortune bound with that I get something like this? And I didn't know the answer until about 2 to 3 years later when I went to NS. I went to NS. I went to the medical officer. The first thing they were looking at me, and then he was looking at my finger. I said, oh, can you grip? Oh, yeah, you can carry, you can hold a grenade, you can still hold a rifle, you can still fire a gun. Okay, look, best be. So Pat B, okay. So 2 weeks later, I received a letter from MINDEF. Please kindly report to Hendon Camp for vocational assessment. Now, for those who do not know, Hendon Camp was commando camp. I cannot commando. I am not the outdoor physical type. Maybe Yifang is a commando, yeah, I think he can, but I cannot. I was looking and he was like, uh-oh. Just like, this can't be right. Then I was right then asking my brother what to do. He's like, just go back to the medical officer and scold him. I like, your finger like that, how can be a commando? And truth be told, I went to the medical officer. I literally like this to him. You see this? I'm not scolding him. It's just that I was pointing. I was like, you see this finger like this? I was like, I can't even do chin up or pull up heavy load on this one finger because you hurt this finger. How do you expect me to become a commando? And thankfully, it's like also I cannot do chin ups. I cannot do chin ups. Unless it's mostly everyone struggle with that most. And he looked at me and looked at the finger. Okay, I downgrade your best to Pat C temporarily for 3 months. Temporary means after 3 months, I go medical visit, push me back up again. So because of that, immediately, right, they told me the next thing I receive another letter from them. You don't need to go handle camp already, you report to Pulau.com. I can escape commando. So but when I went to Tekong, you meet a lot of kind of characters there, lah. And I really thank the Lord that the Lord actually watched over me during that period. I will not go into detail because if I share that one in detail, there will be another half an hour. But after Tekong, I went to become an arms technician, an armorer, a weapons technician. Now, at first, during the period, the Encik was looking at me. He was looking at my hand and told me, that's okay lah, I mean like 3 months temporary, you don't need to see a medical officer, let it upgrade it. I was like, no, I don't want to upgrade it. Because if I upgrade it, it means I have to do chin-ups in IPPD. I said, no lah, don't need lah. Then somehow the Lord put in a wisdom, tell the idiot off. And he used my mom and said, if I can't do it, and then you tell me it's okay to upgrade, then how, then what? Basically telling off the idiot, then he told me, okay, go to the... Okay, like that, you go to the MO, just go. And I went to see the MO, and the first thing the MO looked at me and said, how on earth is this temporary for 3 months? At least the hand is going to heal after 3 months, like that. So he made my best immediately permanent PESI, which is, I'm excused doing the chin up, which thankfully I don't have to do in my IPPP. I can skip the whole station. And it was because of that I stayed as an armorer. I didn't have to go back to basic military training, and I thank the Lord for that blessing. Because further down, and I ended up being posted to a camp in Nee Soon. The unit, and you call it the on-job training for a couple of months. And at Nee Soon, it was later discovered that some of us were posted to the Air Force. Now, some people say Air Force very short, but when I was there, they always tell me, hey, Air Force no good, no. Yeah, you stuck in camp for almost every day, doing absolutely nothing. And they give you a lot of, Hokkien, they call it sai kang lah. Very trivial work lah. Work that you're supposed to be arms technician, but they ask you to do other things that's not related. And that affected me lah. Then I was like, but then somehow in the, with how the Lord dealt me in the Kong, in my heart, he told me, trust in him. He got you this far already, see where he's going. Especially, you know, after this spicy thing, medical case. So I told the Lord, okay, leave it to you. I went to the Air Force. Me and another friend of mine, we were both posted to the Air Force, same camp, two different units. So when on the first day we both went to the unit, I discovered that my unit, I can go home every day. His unit, he's stuck there every day. So I was like, I was thinking deep down in my heart, like, I really thank the Lord, it was a blessing. Like, because I mean, like, every day in Chu Kang, and just a few meters down already my house. Just go down Brickland Road, reach my house already. And in less than 20 minutes. And he was stuck with a warrant officer who was unreasonable. I was given a warrant officer who was very friendly. He had a major who couldn't be bothered and is very strict on it. Very freely give out punishment. I had a major who told me, you do your job, I will. Anytime you want to take day off or go leave, just tell me, I'll give it to you. And true enough, I had actually the remainder of my army life was actually a blessing, and I really thank the Lord for it. And to this day, I always look back. That whole army experience from start to end, from secondary school, this little, it's really, you can see the Lord leading me all the way. It's easy for any outsider to say, oh, that's, you're lucky lah, you're just very lucky, you hang on. But I always look back, and then there was one line that one day I came across which I understood what it meant, and this was actually made by Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein actually made a statement during the time he was receiving a Nobel Prize. He said, coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. To the normal people who doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, they will just tell you it's lucky. But to me, how can it be lucky? So many coincidences, so many twists and turns. You can see clearly in my own eyes that the Lord is leading you, giving you the chance, giving you the opportunity, giving you the blessing. And I really thank the Lord. In my life, there were many other twists and turns happen. I mean, like, this is just one of the few stories I can go for maybe an hour or more with all the stories I can share with you, but I wouldn't mind. And I really do hope, in relation to you brothers and sisters, like you heard from Zoel, you heard from Brother Rolly, when we say we trust in the Lord to lead our paths, please do recognize that we should never lean to our own understanding to things. And no matter how, right, always be acknowledgement that He is in control, whether it is good or bad. And then the lastly is, like, when He gives you the blessing, do not be prideful like Satan. In all ways, just revere Him and do what is good in His eyes. Amen. I thank you.
That's a good sharing experience. And as I said, I've put all this video on a website called Sharing Our Life Experiences. Everyone has to go through life, and you must, as a Christian, have experience. Well, like him or not, I mean, he can, of course, he can see, said that if he tell you about this, it'll take more than an hour. No, you'll take days. We all have experience that we want to tell everybody what the Lord has done for us. Isn't it true? Yeah, we all have it. Is it? And that's a good third point to share. Right now, I give that pulpit to Brother Proxy. Alright, yes, a lot of things to share.
So, good morning, dear brothers and sisters. Before I start, when I came to the fellowship, I was 20 years old, a student. Now I'm a father and a husband, and this fellowship is like more than my own home, you know, in India. So it's really intense, and I have a lot to share. So I prayed a lot over the past 2 weeks, and since my nature of job is I'm a researcher by my profession, and I prayed to Lord in like whatever I'm good at. So I decided to make a document which can help me to share what I want to share and what God wants to share, you know, through my sharing. So I prepared this for you, especially for me, to help me to be a better Christian. And please bear with me for the next 30-40 minutes. Before I start the sharing, let's pray for a second. Dear gracious Father, thank you so much for giving me an opportunity to be part of this family, this fellowship. I was longing for such a family for many years, as you know, Lord. You answered my prayer, and I'm standing here in front of my family, my own family. Please hide me, give me the strength to say what you want me to say. And please give me the wisdom to my family to listen what you want them to listen. Please help me to overcome my own self and reflect your glory in my sharing, dear Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, before I start, my sharing is all about two important aspects of our Christian life. I would say our spiritual life. One is the time, and the second one is stability of our spiritual life. So, the overview of my sharing is grouped like this. First, I will be sharing about my own life, my journey so far, my testimony, before I learned the truth, before I came into Christ, and what happened, you know, after I understood the truth, after God showed me what is the truth and what is, you know, denomination. And so I just split my life into two, before and after I came into Christ. Then, based on my experiences, or the experiences that God allowed me to go through, I meditated on my struggles, my blessings, my temptations, you know, whatever that was part of my life, and I tried to understand what God really wanted me to say, or what He wanted me to learn from all those, you know, lessons. So I split it into two. So, am I hiding the screen?
No.
So, time and stability. So this is the two topics God wanted me to share with you all. Not I'm sharing from my side to you. It is for all of us, mainly for me. And last, I have a small, very silly video to show, like a cartoon song. I know when you see it, you will be laughing at me, but you won't believe me. That's the song, because of what, you know, like, I cried for the first time in my life like a baby when I was in my college. So that song is very close to me. I don't know, because when God decided to convey some message, it can even be through a wall or a stone or a donkey or anything.
Right.
He will deliver what He wants to deliver when we seek. When He sees that we are truly, you know, seeking His word, we are extremely thirsty about His, you know, spiritual wisdom, He will do whatever He needs to do. So this video is all about my own experience. So let's start. First, I was born in 1988, and I was baptized after I was born, just a few days after that, which was told me by my parents. So I don't know anything about the baptism. So of course it's not a baptism anymore. So this is my hometown. It's called Nagapattinam. If you translate into English, it's called City of Snakes. And my hometown is exactly at the seashore, and can see it's very close to Sri Lanka. It's 12 to 24 kilometers if you travel by boat. And you can see Singapore is here. And I never imagined that I would be coming to Singapore. So this is where I was born. And my wife Anita, she was just 15 kilometers away from my hometown. So she is also, her native is also on the seashore. Okay. So the first two incidents were told by my parents. So because I was so small, I don't know what happened. But I was told in 1994, when I was 6 years old, a bike fell on me. I was a 6 year old kid. I was playing with the bike, and the bike fell on me. I can still remember the bike color and the incident, but I don't remember the pain, what happened after that. But it's still etched in my mind, how the bike fell on me. So luckily, my skull was above the bike, so the bike fell on my body, and my leg was inside the wheel, so it was broken into two. So I don't remember all of this, but my parents always tell me that doctors told that I would never walk again, or I would never be the same. And also, if the bike was up to my neck, if it was slightly upper, my head would have, you know, smashed by the weight of the bike. So my mom, once in a while, she always remembers this in the prayer that, you know, thank you God for saving my son. But I don't feel it because I never experienced it. Right. For me, it was a story. So okay. So what? It happens to everyone. So I didn't, you know, bother about it. In 2001, when I was 14 years old, 14 years running, I had a tumor on my neck. You can see a small, stitching on my neck. So it was keep on swelling bigger and bigger. My parents took me to different hospitals in Tamil Nadu. And of course, it's like 18 years before. Okay, so the medical facilities are not that advanced compared to what we have now. So most of the doctors, It seems they told my parents it has 90% of cancer symptoms, like throat cancer. But I was not aware of it. Whenever the doctors decided to have a talk with my parents, they always asked me to go out. So I thought, okay, it's a big boy discussion, so I always wait outside. I tried to overhear what they are saying, but I couldn't, you know, they were so smart, so they always thought to do. But one day, like it was like 2 or 3 a.m. in the night, I still remember the night, and somehow I got up, I was hearing some noise, like some people were crying, like very with full soul burden. So I tried to open the door, and my mom and my dad, they were using a rosary, you know, because I'm a born Roman Catholic. So they were like on the knees for hours and hours, like from 2 to 4 I was watching, you know, from my room. So they didn't know that I'm watching, because the light was turned off in my room, and they used some candles, you know, for the prayer. And my dad, I never saw my dad, you know, crying like that. He was saying that if it is really true that my son has, you know, like throat cancer, you know, we would all die. He was like, you know, expressing all his emotions in prayers. The first time I had throat cancer to me. So, of course I was so small, I didn't know how to react. That was the first time I prayed. I can still remember what I prayed on that day. Because I would say, of course I was 14 years old, I never remembered that I loved God, I prayed to God, you know, before that. But I prayed this, you know, I don't want to leave my parents, I don't want to leave my brother. Okay, I allow my school friends, so please don't take me away. This is a prayer I pray. It's as simple as that, but I can still remember this is only 4 lines I prayed. Then I cried, I don't know why I was crying, But in the next few days, then eventually they took me to an hospital, they did some biopsy, and the results came out, and it was not a throat cancer. It was some iodine deficiency tumor. So it took few months for me to recover. But after that, I never thanked God, because for me, okay, doctors saved me. Okay, and for my parents, even though my parents are Roman Catholics, born Roman Catholics, I would say they are extremely strong in faith. It's just they didn't get a chance like what we got now, the truth. And they are used to idol worship because, to be honest, Christianity started from my native to India, because it was all through ship transport, right? So my native was one of the first few places where Christianity started in India. Mm-hmm. So that's why we have the biggest Roman Catholic cathedral in the whole India. It's called Vellankanni Church. So every single Indian Christian, they would go to that, you know, shrine basilica. It's called a shrine basilica. So it's that's how my parents became Christians, and that's why I was so-called Christians. So my parents were very strong in prayer. Whatever was given to them within that boundary, within that bandwidth. So they had very strong faith. In 2004, this one I remember very well. I already showed where my native was located, and this is a small schematic just to give you a feeling, okay, like what happened. My home was the top one, red one, 800 meters away from the sea, and the green one is the church where Anita and I got married. This is the only church we have, you know, in our city. And the blue one is the wet market where we go and buy fresh seafood. And the blue one is the school where my mom works as a school principal. And my dad also works nearby. Both of them are school teachers, okay? And they had no inherited properties from their parents, and they started their life from zero, and they built everything like step by step. So I'm really proud of them. So every Sunday we have a routine. We get up at 5 o'clock, my dad plays some Roman Catholic songs, we listen to songs and we pray and we go to church. It's a routine that I don't think it will never break, because my dad was so particular about it. On that particular Sunday, it was 26-2004, the day after Christmas, it was Sunday. So we already planned to go to church. After the Mass, we usually go to the fish market to buy seafood. And we stay there for 1 or 2 hours, play with our friends, volleyball or something, then we go back to house. It's a routine. It's like my dad's, his soul burden. If it misses, then he will lose his stability. He is so particular about it. Because if you see, because in India, the people like my parents, they don't have anything to play, because it's not, there is no infrastructure. So they have some routine which they respect it very highly, because it makes them happy, something like that. They have a lot of friends. And on that, before that day, night 11 o'clock, I got a call from my school. So you can see there is an arrow mark So my school was 100 kilometers from my hometown. I was studying in hostel because there was no good school in my hometown. So it's like it's equivalent to O level in Singapore. So I was studying O level. So my school principal called me. He said, your exam is preponed to Monday, so you must come to the hostel on Sunday to go through some mock test. Okay? So I had no choice. Then my father said, okay, fine, we'll get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I will send you to the bus interchange. You take the bus and go to your school. Then myself, my mom, and I mean, my dad, my mom, and my brother, they planned to go to church, and then the same routine without me, that's all. And on that day, my father took me to the bus interchange, and unfortunately, I would say fortunately, we missed the bus. So the bus frequency is 45 minutes. So if I wait, I won't be able to reach the exam in time. So my dad told, okay, we have no choice. He had a very old car. Okay, he said, okay, let's go to your school. I will drop you in your school. So he told my mom, okay, you and my brother, you go to church. I will go and drop my son. He called, there was no cell phone, so he had to call by landline phone. But my mom said, okay, fine. But I insisted them. I don't know why. I insisted them. Okay, since we are traveling car, okay, let's all of us go. You guys come with me. I will be chatting with you. So I forced them. So we went to house. They were getting ready for church. I dragged them to to come with me. So we traveled together. So we started at 5 a.m. or something to leave from my native. And what happened? Actually, my native was the most affected in India. Around 6,000 people there. Most of the school students of my mom and my father's friends and some relatives and even some of my friends all died in tsunami. But I didn't know. So I reached the school and my parents also came to know after some time because there was no cell phone at that time. So they had to wait, we got the news at 11 a.m. in the morning. If I didn't miss the bus or if I and my father left, my mom and my brother would have died. If the school didn't call me, all of us would have died. So it's as simple as that. So we thought, okay, it's a fate. Okay, we got saved by the Lord. So we lost many people. Actually, I have a video to show, but I think it's not appropriate. Many people would feel psychologically disturbed, so I'm not showing it now. So the point what I want to make here is, when you read Noah, Exodus, the destruction, flood in the Bible, for us it's a message. Okay, we try to learn. But you have no idea how you will react when you go through such experience. We don't know how our faith will reflect, whether we will still believe in God or will question God. Or when you see small kids like 6 months old baby and 10 years old kids lying, because there were 6,000 dead bodies all around the road. So the police couldn't help, so people, common citizens, they had to bury the bodies by themselves. So it's it's like a mass dead bodies all over the city. So, of course, I was not part of those horrible time period because my parents intentionally kept me inside the house. They did everything and they are still there. Ironically, it increased the faith in many of the Christians, even though they are not believers. I don't know how come, okay? But for me, tsunami, it's a disaster for everyone, but for me, it raised a lot of questions. The questions are very simple. Why God is killing children? Okay? What will happen to the innocent people who died in tsunami? I had a lot of questions because maybe I want to become an engineer. I wanted to engineer the Bible. I tried to understand why. But the truth is, a subsystem can never ever understand a system. The system is our Lord. He don't have to come and tell us or come and justify us every single thing that we do. He will expose himself, or he will teach us what we exactly want to know. Some things are beyond our understanding. Something we can never ever try to decode what he is really intent to do. So my whole sharing is about that, because especially people like us believers, we think we are believers. We come to church, we listen to Brother Gant's message, and we have a fellowship. And of course, we are not perfect. We are trying to be perfect. It's not about being 100% holy. It's all about no matter how many times we fall, we have to rise up and take the cross and walk. And for that, we need fellowship. Not just fellowship, and also the intimacy with God. So this is the fundamental motivation of my sharing today. So in 2006, I went for college because I told my parents I can never ever stay in my hometown again because those memories keep on haunting me back. So they sent me to Chennai. It's the place where all the universities are there. and I joined as an electrical engineering student, bachelor's degree. To be honest, my family, my friends, everyone, they look at me as a, okay, you are a very good person. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't talk bad about anyone. So I consider myself, I consider myself, I'm a good person, because the comparison is, I mean, the reference, or I would say the with whom you are referring, you know, about yourself was different. So in that crowd, I felt, okay, I'm a very good person, okay, because I pray, I pray in rosary, I mean, I read Bible every day. Whether I understand or not, it's a different story, but I read Bible every day. It's like a routine for me. Get up, read Bible, I read, I may not understand, but I just read Bible. It's like a routine for me. So I thought I'm a good Christian. I believed I'm a good Christian, or I was a good Christian. But that fake belief was broken in 2006 when I was trying to watch the movie in my hostel room. In the next room, there was a group of young boys. They keep on clapping and singing some spiritual songs. I think they are from Assembly of God at that time. So in India, there was no fellowship like what we have in Singapore. Either it is Roman Catholic, or Pentecost, or Assembly of God. So it's like, if you want to have a silent Christian life, you will choose Roman Catholic. If you want to have a charismatic Christian life, you will choose other side. So there are only two sides. So for me, I was used to Roman Catholic. So myself and my friends, we used to tease the other group. We call them as Hallelujah Gang. Because every time when we cross the room, they say Hallelujah, Hallelujah. So the word became like a term to tease Christianity or even tease God. So being a Christian, I even criticized to my own friends, saying that, oh, these guys are always using the Lord, word of the name of the Lord, and they are taking everything for granted. No, they are doing too much. No, they are like, they think that they are ministers, but they are small, stupid young kids. I was telling to my friends. So my friends were praising me. Yes, man, you are one of the best Christians I have seen in my life, because you don't disturb anyone. You will eat whatever we give, whether it is dedicated to Hindu God or something. You are very open to everyone. So I thought, okay, my friends are happy with me. My professor is happy with me. My parents are happy with me. I myself was so happy with me. So I was in a Zen state. So whenever I cross the room, I look at them like, okay, these people, they need to improve. So one day, I usually watch some English movies or documentaries to learn, some communication skills, because it was difficult for me to, adapt to the curriculum. So I got some movies from my friend, and by mistake, he put a small 4 minutes, not by mistake, I think he intentionally put it, a 4 minute song. It's a small cartoon video song. And I thought it's a movie, so I played it. It was just 4 minutes. It was night 12:30 or something. I don't know what happened. I started sweating. I couldn't even control my voice. I shouted and cried. I don't know. But nobody was in my room. I was alone because everyone went for vacation. I was able to watch some movies, but the song came, and I cried like a little baby for like 30 minutes or 1 hour. I keep on crying. I don't know why I keep on crying. I felt like, I was cheating myself. I was cheating God. I didn't get any message, but somehow the Lord told me that you are absolutely in a wrong side. I mean, it's like illusion. Illusion didn't know I'm a good Christian, Roman Catholic. So next day I went to those guys. I said, I want to be part of your fellowship. So they said, perfectly fine. So I was very happy with them. Okay. So in 2008, I got baptized in Assembly of God Church, because this is the other extreme. Previously, I was ignorant. Okay. From 2006 to 2008, I was reading Bible every day, attending every single prayer meeting that happened in Tamil Nadu. Wherever it goes, I go there. It was super duper aggressive, like extremely hyperactive. Whether God really wants to do it or not, I don't question. I thought, my intention is for the Lord. I will do whatever it takes for the Lord. I don't eat sometimes. I pray like 2 or 3 days for no reason. You don't believe me? I'm like, okay, we need to save some souls. Because in India, charismatism is at a whole different level. People think that they live to save the souls. So they won't work, they pray 24/7. It's like extremely on the other side. If you talk to them, within 30 or 40 minutes, they'll give you some prophecy. They can't control it. They'll give you some prophecy. You can't escape them without a prophecy. It's like a free gift for you. You take it or not, it's up to you. I was one of them. I became one of them. I didn't realize. Because I thought I'm too much into spirituality. I was very happy. So I thought I'm spending every single second for the Lord. I'm very aggressive. I didn't even think what Lord wants from me. I was always thinking what I should do for the Lord. Okay, I didn't think what the Lord wants from me. What was my call? My friend said, you will be getting healing, healing calling, or you will be a prophetic calling. So I was 22 years old. I was extremely aggressive, and in 2009, I was one of my school toppers, gold medalist. So I had 3 job offers. I rejected all the job offers with full happiness that I'm going to do ministry. So after 2009 May, my parents didn't ask me a single question, because for them it was new. From Roman Catholic to see the way I speak about Bible, for them it was like a whole different level. So they were very happy that, okay, the Lord is using our son for something. That's why he saved from the bike accident, that's why he got saved from the tsunami, and that's why he got saved from the tumor, whatever you name it. So they thought it's a destiny. But actually, I was in the middle of an illusion that I'm doing something for the God, but I never ever asked, what do you want me to do? So I was, I finished the Bible in 2 years. I have this much diaries of, you know, my notes of Bible, prayer meetings, I have a lot. So in 2009, I was doing ministry for 1 year. After my studies, I didn't go for a job. In 2010, it was the most, I would say, crazy year of my life. In January 2010, I was doing ministry. In March 2010, I went to Kerala to work in Tata, because I couldn't wait anymore. My parents were questioning me, go and work, what are you doing? So I went to work in Kerala in March. On the same month, I applied for Masters in NUS, because my uncle forced me to apply. I did not want to, because I was so proud about my country. I thought, I will never leave India. Okay? I will serve the nation, I will serve the people, I will serve society, I will be like a social leader. I have some different illusion. Like, I will become a minister after some years. So in 2010, in the month of May, my brother had a very bad bike accident. He was in coma in the month of May. So at the same time, I got the admission from NUS for my master's degree. So I told my parents, okay, I will resign from my job, I will come back to home to take care of my brother, because they had to go to school. So I went to home. Even until then, I didn't think that I will be going to Singapore, because it was a total accident. Of course, God's plan, but it was a total accident to me at that time. So my brother recovered from coma, and my parents started going to school, and in July, everything was smooth, all of a sudden, because we thought it will take some time for him to recover from coma. In July, it looked like I was not needed in my house. My parents said, what are you doing here? Then I told them, I resigned for you. Then they said, no, you know, you do something, you do the master's. So I'm not from a financially strong family. We are just a normal middle class family. My parents are school teachers. So I said, okay, I will take the risk. I will apply for the tuition loan. You know, I will try to come and study master's in Singapore. So I came to Singapore. But still, my spiritual life was as strong as ever. I mean, what I had in mind. I was reading Bible, preaching to people. Wherever I go, I preach to people. And when I came to Singapore, Brother Gregory Choi, he sent me a message in Facebook. Hi, how are you? Because I was keep on posting some spiritual message on Facebook. He was asking me, okay, hi, we have a fellowship, you want to meet. You know what I thought? I thought, yes, I found a soul. I'm going to tell him, whatever I know. I didn't know that the trap was for me. So I was luring him. Hey, yeah, sure, let's meet, where to meet, okay? But actually, he was luring me. Of course, God was, putting a trap for me. But the one good thing I did, with God's grace, of course, because the free will belongs to us, right? God will not force us. It is us who decide whether to go this direction or this direction. But after we choose, He will take the full control. It is full God's grace. I was always open to learn new things. I was always open to learn new things in Bible. I never ever restricted myself, because in India, I had many questions. I myself designed a poster, okay? The pastor's name would be much bigger. The even name is slightly smaller. And at the corner, Jesus' name, you can't even read. You have to go and zoom in. I once asked my pastor, okay, what is the logic behind this? You know what he said? If they see Jesus' name at the front, so the Hindus or Muslims or any other non-Christians, they will think, oh, it's a religious meeting, so they won't go. But we will deceive them in a way. It's a music concert, okay? See, he's a very famous personality in India. The pastor name. Then the even name, if you see the even name, it is Radiant Hope or, Happy Life. It is totally irrelevant to Bible. I mean, like a very generic term. So they said, this is the way we do modern ministry. And that is when I got disconnected from the whole group. I thought, no, I'm not part of this. Something is wrong. Because I read Bible, but I couldn't understand. So that's when I came to Singapore. I came to Singapore with a lot of confusions and questions. But I had one thing kept going, which is reading Bible. And I was praying to God. I had a prayer request in my heart. Please show me a fellowship. Because I felt alone. I can't talk to my parents. I can't talk to my friends. And I was staying in my uncle's home. Brother Gan knows. I left his house. I was literally feeling alone. Because I always assumed there are only two possibilities. One, either you are alone or you are with someone. Because God is above you. You can't bring God in your existence. He is somewhere supernatural. Like, too much. Don't use the same. So I always said I'm alone. But I never felt that God is with me. I never felt that Holy Spirit is with me. Still, most of us sometimes we feel alone. But actually the truth is, for believers, there are only two scenarios. You are with God, or you are with God and fellowship. That's all. You can never say I'm alone. If you say I'm alone, then we are not a believer anymore. Because we don't feel the presence and we don't feel the Christ who is living in us. Okay? Through our deeds, through our faith. So then I realized, okay, I don't have faith. I don't have truth. Maybe that's why I feel alone. Because the God is, you know, I'm far from the God. So when Brother Gregory Choi sent me a message, I was very happy. Okay, promise, I thought this. God gave me a task in Singapore. Maybe that's why I came here. I'm going to save some people. So I prepared everything, Bible, what I'm going to share with him. So I still remember he ordered Raja for his dinner. I sat in front of him. I was about to speak to him. Then he asked me, can you tell me what happened in Eden Garden? So it's a very basic question. I was trying to say something. Then he just gave me a small pamphlet about what happened in Eden Garden. And he didn't say much, actually. God really used him as a hook, you know, to take me from this pond to the other pond, as a fish. So,
right.
I didn't ask him any question. I was humble. I got this thing. It was like slapping on my own face. You went for teaching him, so in return he gave you some twist, and I got confused. I went home. I read all the book about original sin. I got totally confused. Confused in the sense that what I was doing for the past, you know, 10 years. And immediately, I didn't ask for God's, you know, teaching. I sent the PDF to every single friend that I used to work, used to do ministry in India. Everyone replied to me independently saying that you are in a very wrong place, please escape. Run away. They said, run away. Because it's a cult, run away. You know, you are totally in a wrong place, run away. But I didn't listen to them. I was keep on reading the PDF. Then I met Brother Gan in Woodlands. He ordered duck rice. I remember everything. So somehow I felt like, you know, after few years of super confident spiritual pride, and I thought, you know, I know many things about Bible, I felt like a stupid nursery school children in front of, you know, this fellowship. So it was a huge lesson for me. I thought, you know, like, I don't know anything about Bible, except I can say I read the Bible fully. Yes, I cannot say I understood the Bible. It was totally two different things. I still have the diary with me. When I read back, I can't understand anything, because it was a scribble. It was one chapter, I read it, meditate it, and summarize it into four lines. I did it in 2008 itself. I thought, okay, my mom told me, I'm 60 years old, I never even finished half of the Bible. You finished the whole Bible, I'm very proud of you. I said, okay. Because it's very new in my country. You won't believe me. In my native, I don't even know if one people or one person finished the entire Bible in his or her life. No, they don't even touch the Bible. Bible is part of the idol. Bible will be below the idol. There will be flowers on the Bible. There will be, you know, like a lot of some things on the, like a, I don't remember the name, sorry. So it's like part of it. They look Bible as an idol. They don't even touch the Bible. That's all we have been taught, you know, in our denomination. So this fellowship opened my eyes, and every week I was keep on getting confused and confused, and again I got, you know, clear. It was like a process, like, you know, cleaning my heart. So in 2011, I understood what is a fellowship. I never ever had a fellowship before that. I was always with a group of people. We call ourselves as spiritual warriors, but we don't have any connection between us. I don't even know what his weakness. I don't even know what his problem. I don't even know his parents' name. Basically, we are like group of young, aggressive, stupid people who do whatever it takes to satisfy us. we were like that. We used to go to different villages and go and meet every single one, preach gospel. And we used to give consultancy, counseling for people who attempted suicide. We were so happy with our life. I was one of them. When I came here, I kept quiet. I felt like, you know, this is something different. There was no charismatic feel in the church, artificial charismatic feel. When we used to pray in India, if you don't speak in tongues, they will look at you like, I think he is doing some severe sin, or he is in a totally different world. Or else, why you are not speaking tongues? They will scold people in the prayer. Okay? So, I had a fight with my pastor, just because I told in front of all the crowd, why you are forcing to speak tongues. I asked a question, they cut the meeting, they told me, you are trying to deceive the people. I think Satan spirit is affecting you to scatter the sheep away from the room. I felt, you know, very hurt. So I left. After that I never returned to the church. But I didn't have an answer. But after I came here, it was a wonderful few years, and I got baptized along with Brother Henry and 7 more people. And it's just a beginning. No one can say that baptism has changed my life. I think it's part of the journey.
Right.
I think every single day we have to be baptized. There is no end to it. And there is, we can't say it's a daily, it's a milestone I achieved. It's just part of the journey. But previously, we were told that baptism is the fundamental key to unlock the door for eternity life. So, it was a lesson for me. And this is the first picture of our fellowship for me. It was taken in May 2011. Brother Nice was giving a message, and Brother Gant took the photo. I was very happy to keep the photo, and Lord gave me a family, Lord gave me a fellowship. But did I use it properly? I mean, did I realize the blessing that He gave? Okay, 2014, I got married. 15, I became a father. So I thank the Lord for His blessing, but it's not the main gifts of your spiritual. I mean, it's not the main. Yeah, exactly. I mean, it doesn't make you anywhere close to God. It's just your life on the earth. But God will deal with us uniquely, individually. He allows us go through experiences. You can't compare yourself with others. I can't simply tell my wife, because I spent 10 years in fellowship, please come and get baptized. I didn't even tell anything, but she got baptized. I was surprised because she's from a traditional Roman Catholic background without zero exposure to, you know, like this kind of fellowships, zero exposure. I didn't even tell her, do you want to consider baptism? I didn't tell her anything. I was thinking in my heart, okay, how can I force my wife to get baptized? The next day morning, she told me, I don't know why for the past few nights I've been feeling I should get baptized. I said, thanks a lot, okay. I told her, please don't take any decisions in a rush. Take your time, pray well, and, you know, decide. He said, but there is no need to wait. You know, I'm very clear. She felt the change. So I thank the Lord, you know, for touching my wife. And just to summarize, these are the four important stages of my life. The first time when I cried, you know, to commit my life to Lord without knowing anything at all, okay, without seeing anything at all. That's my, I would say it's a pure grace from the Lord. I was not worthy. And then, of course, I came to the fellowship, and this fellowship has been part of my life ever since. So based on this, this is my timeline. Of course, all of you have your own timeline. You have your own experiences. Based on my timeline, I would like to share something about, you know, like what I learned. I don't want to say whether it is right or wrong. It is based on my experiences and my revelations from God. I believe it will really touch you in either way. So, of course, we have so many books. There are different methods to understand the biblical timeline. Old Testament, New Testament, from Adam all the way to, you know, Jesus, then all the way to the apostles. There is a big timeline. But just to simply put everything in a very short description, we have a life on earth, as simple as that. Human life on earth. And we don't know how long it's going to, you know, go on, but there is a human life on earth. And of course, we have to pass through the death. We need to die to be, you know, to live again. But we don't know how many people will go to the other side, how many people will go to the, you know, God's side. We don't know. But there is a judgment waiting for us. And many people who born and death, you know, in the so far in the earth, from biblical characters and everyone, so they face death in some part of their lives. So they all died. So as per 2 Peter chapter 3:19, the souls are waiting for the judgment. But some of us who live in this current time period might face the judgment directly, right? We might face the rapture directly. It depends on when God is coming. So this is the shortest way we can describe what's happening on the earth, and which is directly under our control. So that's what I'm going to talk about. I don't know what happened. I mean, we don't have any control after judgment. So it is like you are writing an exam starting from Eden, and it's going to end at some point. But for your own personal life, you will born on some day, you will die on some day. So this is your exam time. And we don't know when the exam time, when the Lord will say, when will God bring bell. Okay, come on, okay, die, come on. You don't know. Because after I summarize this, I was able to convince myself the death of child or death of small kid or death of 100-year-old grandfather or someone, then you can convince yourself God has a plan. It's a life, right? It is His life. He will decide whether to release to the earth or take straight away. He will decide. Who are you to ask question? I told this to myself. So I convinced, okay, the God has a master plan. So don't question Him. Just believe Him.
Amen.
So, if this is the timeline, now all of us, we have our own cross. You know, we are carrying our own cross and walking, in the same road. We don't know when we will die. We don't know whether the Lord will come when we are alive. But all we know is, we are in the right path because we have a fellowship and we know the truth. So it's like getting a license from the driving school. The route is already there. The rules are given to you. You have to drive the vehicle, and there are 5 or 6 traffic inspectors. They keep on watching you. If you make a mistake, you lose the. You won't pass the exam. So exactly. So previously there was no route for me. There was no rules for me. So I was like roaming here and there. But now I cannot have any excuses because Lord exposed the truth to me, which makes I feel accountable to Him. If He loved us so much, He gave us an opportunity to learn such a deep interpretation of Bible. That's not a gift, you know. It's like something God has given us. He will ask us back in some other way. He will expect something from us. So we can't have any excuses. We can't have any compromises. I'm not perfect. I have a lot of weaknesses. But I'm just saying this as a family, that it is for me, especially for me.
Amen.
So if you look at what Bible says, the Bible says, just to save time, I have put all the verses here. I use New King James Version. I'm sorry if someone uses the King James Version. So the Bible says clearly, He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He has put eternity in their hearts, and except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Okay, it is clearly written that God is doing some work from beginning to end. So He has a plan. It's just in this plan, we are released into the jungle with a license called free will. Correct?
Right.
You can choose your free will. God will not force you. But if you have the faith, if you have the fellowship, if you have the stability in your life, we will get through the trekking, we will get through the jungle. So it is clear God is doing a work, and it's also mentioned no one can find, which means there are things that you will never ever find, and there are things that you should find. So Brother Gan mentioned many times in the fellowship, watch and pray. Those are things that we must find. We have to look for it, we have to seek for it. We can't simply stay quiet, Lord will do everything. No, He wants us to work. Because Jesus clearly mentioned in John chapter 9 verse 4, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is a day. The night is coming when no one can work. It's true. Currently we are in a stage where we can do something for God, but not out of our own will, but exactly what He wants us to do. Because everyone has a calling. We are a family. We are like different parts of the body of Christ. So we have our own calling. But it's just, we never ever question the God. Lord, what do you want me to do? We think that we come to fellowship, we pray, we worship, job done. I was like this. I admit my mistake. But previously, I was on the other side. I was doing everything. Preaching, healing, prophecy. But it was two different extremes. So that brought a learning to my mind, that how to find the stability, how to hit the sweet spot. So this is what we exactly want to know, right? So we must work as well, because Jesus clearly showed us how to live, how to do ministry, how to talk, and when to get angry. You can't say that Jesus said, okay, if someone slapped you on one face, so the other face. He also expressed his anger when people were selling something in front of the church, correct? He was chasing them away. In some, you can clearly see Jesus exactly told us how to live as a human being, how to preach as a minister of God, and you know, how to live as a child of God. I mean, he has showcased everything. It's like a template for us, a blueprint for us. Whenever we have doubts, just go and look back what he has done. Do exactly the same thing. He never told us do modern ministry. His ministry is always clean, always give first priority to the Lord. But currently what people are doing, they use the church name, they use the pastor's name, and they use the investor's name. It is like the God has been pushed to the lowest priority. That's why denominations are polluted because of our own flesh thoughts. So when we accept that we are nothing, we are as small as the dust and our life is nothing, and the Lord, I will praise you even if you kill me today, even if you take my life today. If we have such a blindfolded faith, then our thoughts will be different. Because my testimony is not that, okay, the Lord saved me from tsunami, saved me from tumor, and my leg was broken, but I still played for NUS football team. No, I don't want to say all of this. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter. There is a purpose he wants me to live. And I want to find the purpose. That matters. There is a purpose for us. If we die or if we live, if we believe that God has decided to take my life because he might thought that if you live long you might fall into sin, or we don't know, we never know. So if we can have such a clear understanding of his words, then we will not be confused. The reason is, non-believers, they won't be confused because they know that they are doing what they are doing is right. They are in a dead simple domain. No one can go and show light. But believers are the ones. We tend to twist the words, or we try to compare our pastor to other pastor, our fellowship to other fellowship. It happens because it's the most complicated test in our life. It's not just being saved. It is what we do after being saved.
Right.
So, in this verse, Ecclesiastes, there is a beautiful word, a time to be born, a time to die. And at the last it says, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. So this is a very beautiful verse. It clearly says there is a time, which means the time is already planned. It's up to us to do our role, okay, as per the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 to 9 says, for Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. You have no idea. This word is always like, even still it amazes me. What God wants to say? What he wants to say? Is it like, are we living in his dream? Or no, the time is totally irrelevant to him? You can just close your eyes and imagine, no matter how old you are, I'm 31 years old. If you close your eyes, you can assume that you're born today. And you will feel that you're born today. I mean, whatever the life you had previously, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, it's a matter of second. No, maybe you can have some memory, that's all. But when you sleep, you don't have any consciousness. So what I mean to say is, the life of us on the earth is extremely irrelevant compared to the plans that he has for us.
Amen.
So we are focusing too much on our worldly life. We are focusing too much on our life on earth. But we don't know how small it is compared to Lord. We don't know how the Lord looks us, or how the Lord look at our age. Is it like 70 years to him or 7 seconds to him? We don't know. The Bible clearly says that time is totally under his control. It's just we are experiencing the time in terms of years or months. We say, Lord, I have some severe pain. It seems doctor said 1 month the pain will be there. Please reduce it to 15 days. We pray things like, please help me, please help me. But what if God wants you to go through the pain? What if God wants you to learn something from the pain? It's always like that. We will see the Bible verse here. So he who does the will of a God abides forever. Which is the most complicated task for us. It is as simple as it looks. But this word, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. It doesn't stop there. It says, behold, now is the accepted time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. You look at the trick that God is playing here. He said, I found you in the right time and I am helping you in the right time, but behold, it is now. That means every single day we have to feel the salvation. Every single day we have to feel the intimacy with God. If not, the time is irrelevant. No matter how many years you were in Christ life, and if you backslide, it will be as considered as going away from the God. So there is no benefits of being a Christian for many years. It's all about at that time. at that time, at the time when the Lord comes, are we ready? Are we ready? The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And as we know, it's like a sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. And this word, whenever we read, you know, they shall not escape. I prefer to read, you shall not escape. It is us. It's not like someone. It is us. So no matter whether we are Christians or spiritual, in spiritual life we consider ourselves saints, but we cannot escape. Everyone has to go through the judgment day. Okay, so just to summarize, we all know that we have a duty to do, we have a work to do. And now the question is, the big question mark is, and what we exactly lack, you know, in doing this as per God's will. So we exactly lack, or we will face problems in stability. So let's consider our life as time. So during any part of your life, maybe you're kid or young or old, or even before you die, you could get saved or you could go away from God. So that's the most, I would say, hardest punishment or hardest, you know, challenge in this spiritual life. So the balance, if you are a non-believer, you are on the other side. Like, you don't have any faith, no love, no fear of God, and you don't know anything about Bible, total ignorance, and lack of wisdom, of course no fellowship, and no intimacy with God. This is people who will say, before I got saved, I was like this. If you can look at every one of our testimony, you will say, I was in this position. Correct? Before we learned that Jesus is our Savior, there is no denomination, we are a generation of, we are body of Christ. So this is like before that. So I would say it's this non-believer stage. But this is not the worst condition. The worst condition is this one. After we are saved, after we came to know about all the truth, after we understood the biblical interpretation, after Lord has given us more wisdom, what happens? Our own self sometimes will try to overcome us. Not sometimes, most of the times. If we are not in a clear, stable position, which is, we will feel overconfident. Okay, I'm doing well, I'm doing good, no problem. Compared to me, everyone is a sinner. So, you know, it's very hard to live a life like me. We will have a feeling in deep inside our heart, but we don't know. Because you won't feel it, but you will have this feeling. I had this when I was doing ministry. I thought, I'm living a fantastic life. If I die today, I'll go to heaven. I was so confident. And pride, of course, pride. Whenever I go to home, my father drinks and smokes. He feels afraid to talk to me because he thinks that I'm in prayer. So I felt happy. Okay. The Lord is showing some difference. People are afraid to talk to me if they are doing some sin. So hyperactive. This is the most common backsliding that we. I won't say it's backsliding. Maybe I'm wrong. I would call this friend sliding, because you are not a non-believer anymore. You can't say I'm backsliding. You are a believer and you are going the other way. You know, after you know everything about God, after you know every single punishment, every single truth about God's true love, if you still choose a path to go away from Him, it is much worse than the previous situation. So this is the most dangerous aspect that we need to consider for ourselves. The last one is stability. Okay, the small ball, the round one, I mean, I'm just representing our soul. So our soul can go either way. Okay, irrespective of your age, irrespective of your time, in your lifetime, we can choose to go anywhere, backslide or friends like me. You can choose to go, there is no God. I have seen people who lost their loved ones, who were pastors, believers. They said, I committed my whole life for the Lord. He took my family from me. What is this? There is no God. It is, you know, science is the truth. There is no God. There are many people, surprisingly, they moved from, you know, like being a believer stage to non-believer stage. Atheist, free thinker. They call them as free thinker. So, how to achieve stability? It looks simple, but it's extremely difficult. We need to follow the Lord's word. Not more, not less. It is written in Revelation, last chapter. Not more, not less. That means, we do exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Not more, not less. The Bible says, if we, like, sayings of mine, it doesn't say that whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. It doesn't stop sayings of mine and does them. If we do it, he will be considered as a wise man who built his own house on a rock. And here, the houses are spiritual life. And if we know what the God wants us to hear, and if we can do what the God wants us to do, obviously our spiritual life will be on a rock. It won't be shaken. But it doesn't stop there. If we try to, you know, do something beyond that or do something lesser than that, and we'll be like a foolish who built the house on the sand. And this will happen to our spiritual life, whether we are a non-believer or a believer, or, you know, like a free thinker, whatever you say. When we think that we are good and we don't need to, you know, verify our life every single day with the Bible, and we will be, our spiritual life will be shaking. So James chapter 3 says, if you have any bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is what happens in most of the countries, including my own country. It happened to myself as well. We know something, but we interpret some big thing on top of it, and we hide the entire truth and say something to the people and make the entire billions of people to believe it. This is like, you know, you learn something wrong, you don't stop there. You teach the wrong thing to the entire crowd and make them believe in some wrong thing. This is, I would say, like anti-ministry. You preach the bad gospel to the whole world. It, of course, that one belongs to God, but I was one of them. I believed the pastor's word. I was talking about Revelation chapter everyone without knowing whether it is exactly what God interprets or not. So not sometimes, we have to be very careful in what we claim about our faith to someone. It has to be exactly the same as in Bible, and above all, without hypocrisy. So James chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 11 to 13 says, sometimes we try to judge people. It is true. Even we do it today, or we do it recently. You will judge your family members. Sometimes you judge our own fellowship, or pastor, or anyone. We try to judge because we will get some input from some others, like, hey, that is a different truth. There is a different pastor who can, you know, say something which can touch your heart. And there is a different book, go and read the book. There are different deviations to our faith. So when you try to allow them to touch your heart, automatically you will try to judge people. People who judge their own family will leave the family. But it happens everywhere. Fellowships are being smaller and smaller because they judge themselves it is wrong, or something is wrong here. It's judgment, isn't it? The law, the God says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Who are you to judge another? All we can do is pray. Even though we know that one of our family members is doing something wrong, we cannot judge him. We can pray for him. We can try to help him if we are confident in our faith. If not, just pray for him. We cannot judge him. So we do judgment a lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 says, you should all speak the same thing, and that here be no divisions among you. So you can see now these verses are focusing too much about the other side of our spiritual stability. If you can see, there are believers, we might have some different opinions about our own faith, but we don't know. The problem is we never ever discuss. We never ever expose ourselves to one another. You don't know what is my one problem. I did this. After my wedding, I had a lot of personal struggles. My father had to go through open heart surgery, then diabetic foot amputation. I didn't tell this to anyone in the church. I just prayed to Lord, help me. I didn't even pay my tithes for 2 years because I convinced myself that I'm going through a financial meltdown. No, Lord knows it, okay? Lord will accept it. I didn't tell anyone. But you know what happened? Maybe it looks very silly, but I sold my new bike to support my father's operation, and the startup company was closed. This all happened in 2016-2018, okay? I lost some amount of money. One day I was praying, and I just, out of some stupid, you know, curiosity, I took the amount that I lost and I divided by the month. It was exactly the same that I was supposed to pay to the church. Exactly the same. The tithes that I was, if I pay the tithes, it's exactly the amount. Of course, I'm not talking about money here, but I'm happy that God showed me a lesson that, you know, it is you who assumed everything on your own will. You can never ever outgive the Lord. I have read the book. I am in the church. I am in the fellowship. But I assume myself, I'm going through a very troubled situation. God knows it, you know. God will not punish me because, no, I come to church every week, man. No, there is no problem. But the truth is, he made a point that, you know, you can never ever, you know, outdo myself. It is true. So I realized the mistake. And not just that, I didn't do anything for the past 4 years. I don't want to go into Laura 7 meltdown, but I could have done many things for the fellowship, like translation of the books to Tamil, chat to Tamil, But I thought, I'm not a pastor, I should not be doing the same mistake that I was doing in India. So I kept myself in a comfortable zone. I'm a believer. Go to church, pray, share the gospel to someone when it's needed. So I was not proactive, I was inactive. When someone approached me, I will share. For example, when brother can ask me to do something, then I will do. That's what I was thinking in my mind. But I never offered myself to help. I could have helped. It is one of the most guiltiest feeling that I still have, but I have been doing something now. So I thank the Lord for the lesson. Romans chapter 12 says we should love one another without hypocrisy. That means don't hide something from your own brother or own sister or your own body of Christ. If we hide ourselves to our fellowship, the family, how God can trust us? Because God says we are part of family. But we know very well that even though we are together for many years, I'm pretty sure no one knows each other clearly. No one knows the struggles of each other clearly. Because we don't talk. We shake our hands, and we pray, and we leave. So, I'm not saying that, you know, I know everyone, but I'm saying that we, it is us, it's for us. Not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. So, this is the most important thing that we have to consider. Sometimes, if our life goes smoothly without any shaking, if everything goes smooth, then we will feel comfortable. We will, you know, it's called complacency. Complacency will take over. We will feel very comfortable because no problem, no struggles, no disease, everything is smooth. We will feel like we are blessed. Actually, it is not. Somewhere you left a cross. Somewhere, you know, like you don't feel the soul burden. Because once Brother Gunn was telling in the chapel, in the fellowship, that whenever he hears the news, you know, he felt crying about some death or something. Actually, it's called soul burden. I had that before. Whenever I hear someone is struggling, I get emotional. But after some time, I become like a metal. It's very hard for me to cry. I thought I'm matured, but actually it's not. You became so repellent to our own fellowship or to the human. Like, we don't care. We think, okay, we are doing everything. We can say, okay, I pray for them. It's not from the heart, okay, it's from the mouth. If someone says, my father passed away, what we say, okay, my condolences, from the mouth or from the phone, not even from the heart. So, we are extremely focusing on ourselves, or we haven't prayed to Lord to give a heart that can cry for others. Because the Lord clearly says, there is no greater love than, you know, giving your life for your friend, or, you know, pray for others. So, we are so focused about the spiritual life, and we totally forgot the main point that, you know, love one another as you love yourself. Okay. So Philippians chapter 1, 12, 27, 30 says, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And also, at the bottom, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It clearly says, it's not stopping at believing. We can say we are believing God, right? But it's not. It clearly says, but also to suffer for his sake. So there will be sufferings. If there is no suffering, there will be sufferings. Either it is going to be physically or mentally or, you know, spiritual warfare, we don't know. But we have to accept the fact that it's not an easy road and we have a cross. How many of us feel that we have a cross? Sometimes I don't feel. I feel I'm free. I feel I'm very light. No problem. Everything is okay. Because there is always a cross. It's just we don't look at it. We don't pray for others. We don't feel the spiritual burden on the cross. We only feel the physical burden of the cross. You can imagine, when you have a financial problem, a job issue, or a medical problem, you will feel that God is giving me some trouble or some you know, test I need to overcome. It is called physical burden because you can feel it. But we never ever try to feel the spiritual burden, which is pray for the world, pray for people who are for being killed, for being a believer. We don't cry for them because we can't cry. We don't know them. Or, to be honest, if I really want to make all of us cry, including me, I need to show some terrible video with some people killing each other, people crying. It's called charismatic feeling. It's not from your heart. It's from the video. It's from the video, for sure. It's from the music. Or it's from the way the video is, you know. You can cry by looking at a serial, TV serial, right? Same as that. So spiritual burden is the one that most of the time we will lack. Hebrews says, Hebrews chapter 10, 24, 15, 25 says, stir up the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It doesn't mean that we gather. It means that assembling ourselves together. Together means one, as in one body. Do you know that what kind of struggles my other brother is going through? Should I have been there? Should I, you know, call him, hey, he say, are you okay? Do you want me to pray for you? Can we meet? I don't think we never do that. Or we do it when it's a very, very small circle because we feel comfortable. You don't comfortable to go and ask someone because it's not your, no, it's not your natural way of approaching. It's assumption. Because if you look at Bible, the behavior of the biblical character didn't change. Moses, when God told Moses, go and talk to Pharaoh, Moses said, I'm stuttering, like I can't speak properly. But God doesn't know. God knows it. But when God says it, there's a meaning for it. But Moses didn't think, no, I cannot speak properly, please send Aaron with me. Okay, stage one. Stage two, God gave him 10 commandments. He came down from the mountain. People were worshipping the calf. Like everyone were like dancing, worshipping the idols. He got very angry. He broke the stone tablets into two, which was written by the hand of the Lord. So, if maybe the same anger is reflecting here, it doesn't stop there. Of course, there were 3,000 people killed over there, but he tried to save the community. But when God told him to strike the rock, he strike more than what God told him. So, this is called free will. He could have simply blocked Moses from doing such things. He didn't. It is free will. He is one of such a greatest leader in our Bible. If God allows the greatest leader to do what he wants, and how small are we? So, sometimes we confuse our free will, saying that God forced me to do this, God allowed me to do this, or Satan influenced me to do this. We just put the blame on everyone. But the truth is, it is us, it is only us. Even Satan, Satanic spirit cannot influence us if we don't let him influence you. So, it is the free will. It's the most powerful and most weakest aspect of our spiritual life, free will. So, what we really need to do to maintain the balance shift between our intimacy with God and fellowship, we really need to do it. So, like, it doesn't stop within our four walls. It's also like how we open up ourselves with our fellowship to help each other, to encourage each other. The truth is, we can never ever cross the bridge alone. It, because the struggles are going to be extremely harsh, we can't handle it alone. It is clearly mentioned in the Bible. I'll just quickly go through. Bear one another's burdens, and I am there in the midst of them when two or three more gather in my name. Why did God say that? He could have simply said, if you truly seek me, I will be with you. He said, please, you know, have fellowship. Lord wanted fellowship, that's why he created Adam. In so many occasions, Lord shows his longingness, you know, for having a fellowship with us. But do we have such a spiritual burden in us? So we need to sharpen each other's in spiritual life. And Romans says that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. It's mutual faith. Just see how beautiful the word is. Mutual faith means how transparent are we. How can I? For example, I really don't know whether are we all on the same faith level. We don't know because we don't have any transparency. I don't know how much you believe, how much you don't believe. You don't know how much I believe. So the faith is just, the mutual faith means it's, you know, clear. There is no confusion. There is no more or less. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It is not, you know, like clapping hands or praying for us. It's a feeling. It's a natural feeling that we should try to develop. We need to pray for it. That's what I feel. 1 Peter says, this is especially for our fellowship. Everyone, we have a role to play. And if someone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So we have to pray for our brother again every single day. And we have to pray for ourselves to find the calling of each and every one of us. Maybe my calling is to design the books for him, or my calling is to, you know, support the church financially, or go and talk to people, or go and do something in India. I don't know, but we have to pray for it. If we don't pray for it, God will not show it for us. And this is one of the most, I would say, beautiful verse I always try to meditate, because it looks like a personal incident between Jesus Christ and the Lord. But if you read carefully, I hope you can see the same as I am seeing. It says, before Jesus went for the personal prayer with the Lord, okay, he clearly says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. That is fine. He could have simply told them, I'm going for prayer, please wait. Correct? He is the Lord, Jesus Christ. He is going to talk to his Father. It is between them. Okay? We are just humans. Those disciples are just humans. But look what Jesus Christ is telling them. He's doing the ministry of God. He was born to do something extremely important for our salvation. He is telling to those two people, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Why he said this to them? He is the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? I was thinking, why? He could have simply said, wait here, I'm going for prayer, right? But he opened up his heart to his fellowship that I feel the pain, you know, it's sorrowful, even to death. If he is a normal human like us, he would have thought, oh, if I expose my weakness, you know, they would think bad about me, or because they are treating me like a leader, they are following me. If the leader says, I'm afraid of death, what the followers would think? He didn't think all of this. Just think as a just a one single verse. He says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. He wants to share something to his brothers. He wants to share that he feels the burden. It says that, are we sharing everything between us? I didn't. It's my mistake, I didn't. But when I was reading this verse, I got tears. Because Lord didn't feel any hesitation to expose himself to this fellowship. But we have so much hesitation. I don't know why. Maybe we need to break the barrier. And the other thing is, in the next verse, look at the way Jesus prays to the Lord. He says, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He didn't stop here. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Are we praying like this? Whenever we get struggled, we pray for a relief. We pray for a release. We pray for an escape. But we never pray, if it's okay for you, please help me. We never pray that. We say, I can't bear the pain, please help me. But we never pray, Lord, if it is your will, help me. If not, perfectly fine, you know. Just give me the strength to go through the struggles. Because if it is so easy, if it is so, comfortable, then everyone should have been a believer in the whole world. And if every single people who commit sin, if they get punishment immediately, then the whole world would have been a better place. But it's not. The truth is, the righteous will suffer. And the people who do evil things, they prosper. It is like that because it's a template. The Lord is filtering. He is filtering everyone. So, just to summarize everything, just assume that this small boy is, each and every one of us. This is part of the video that made me cry like a baby. So, we have been given a cross, and there is a time for us to carry the cross. And every time we have some struggle, physical struggle, financial struggle, or whatever you call it, spiritual struggle, we don't ask the Lord to give the strength to carry the cross further. We always ask the Lord to cut down some struggles, please help me to escape. Please relieve me. Please, help me. We never ask Him, please give me the strength. Or we never tell Him, thank you for the struggle. Thank you for the punishment. Thank you for the, curse. We tell Him, please help me. I'm a good guy. I'm reading Bible. I will do anything. I will do whatever you want. Please help me. We ask Him to release a burden. But God, He respects our people. He do that. So next, of course, we are a group of fellowship people. We are traveling towards the judgment day, and again we feel like it's very heavy. And we pray, and again, Lord allows us to reduce the burden in our cross. And whenever I see this, you might remember Jesus fell down 3 times and was carrying the cross. But every single time he got up and he moved to the Calvary because he had a job to finish. Because he knew exactly what was his duty, and he knew exactly what he was supposed to do. But do we know what we exactly want to do for the Lord? Do we know what we are doing? We think that God will show the way. God will show the way. Do we seek? So again, it happened. So we thank the Lord. Thank you so much. Very comfortable now. The cross is very light. Sometimes you might have. I felt sometimes very light. Is it so easy to be a Christian? But you never know what went wrong. After a few years of things, when I look back, I was so far from the Bible. I was so far from the spiritual life. Because my comparison is with my colleagues, with my friends, with my family. So we'll always look one step ahead of them. So it's not the comparison that we want. We need to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. We need to compare ourselves how we live. So when the time comes, people who really carry the crosses, they will be able to cross the struggles, temptations, judgment day. You interpret whatever you wanted, but maybe our cross would be much smaller, so we might not be able to cross over. So the Matthew chapter 10, 22 says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." He didn't say by your sake. Yes, it's true. If you carry a cross, everyone will hate you. Everyone will insult you. Even your own wife, your parent, your son, whoever it is. You will be hated. But he clearly put the twist in the movie. But who endures? That means, endures means it's a very strong word, endurance. That means you are not asking for a relief, but you are asking for the strength, endurance to move forward. Who endures to the end will be saved. It's clearly written here. It's as crystal clear. If we are ready to endure such a pain, we will be saved. But it doesn't stop within us. We have to walk as a family, and also we need to maintain an intimacy with God. So this is the last verse of my sharing. It says, as a fellowship, as a body of Christ, if we can strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear, behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. In this verse, the word "you" is not singular, it is plural. It is now referring to the fellowship, one body of Christ. So we have to move as a family. So with this, I would like to stop my sharing. I wanted to show the video, but I think brother, and this is the video which made me cry, and this video is very close to me. Even now, whenever I feel like I'm staying away from the Lord, I look at the video. Somehow, you know, it makes me more accountable. I would say, accountable. We are accountable for something. He has given us something. We are not the same as others. If you look at other Christians, I have a lot of family members, Roman Catholics. We have no idea what kind of world, you know, we are living. If you have a sin, go to Sunday, get the forgiveness done. Like if you have anything problem, go to some church, build something for the church, your sin. It's a totally different leaf. But God has given us such a huge, huge blessing. I don't know whether we all realize it or not. This kind of fellowship is extremely difficult to run in any other country. They would close it on the very same day because the government has the power. But in Singapore, it's not there. In India, whenever we try to go to North India, there are people who get beaten to death for carrying the Bible, not even saying something. So we have no idea how much lucky or how much blessed we are to have a room with aircon and with a pastor and no obstacle in our family and a good salary, good job, good food. Maybe that's one of the biggest tests for us. Maybe that's the cross for us, to live a life in the middle of this luxury. Maybe it's very hard compared to people who are struggling to survive. So please watch the video. Thank you so much.
Bring me your shield of light.